Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will, for all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that we may live lives worthy of you and may please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of you. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever been to an after party, an after party where they celebrate the victories of something. I have once been to an after party. Back in the days before I was the coolest dad in the world, I played in a soccer team. We went through the whole season undefeated. And so the finals came, we got into the grand final, and so we organised this huge party anticipating the win, we had everything ready, but the victory never came. And that's the closest I've ever come to an after party, a loser's one. That is, until now. Well, in a couple of weeks when we have our pot dinner, here to celebrate the going of the Flanagans. You know, how great is it to see them go? After so many years returning back to Africa. You know, it's victories like that, seeing God's word go out, that we need to be celebrating. But celebrating the Flanagans going out isn't the biggest thing we have to celebrate, is it? We've got something much bigger to celebrate. Last week, Ben pointed to the suffering servant of chapter 53 and how in verse 8 of 53, it says, he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. The suffering servant, he took the punishment for our sins and his death saved us from dying. And his resurrection was proof that it works. And now in chapter 55, God throws a party to celebrate. Woo! That's more than I got from Picton. Well, while Jesus is at the center of this party and his death on the cross, it's not the only victory that's being celebrated. You see, chapter 54, it looks at everything else that was completed through the death of the suffering servant. So this afternoon, we're going to be looking at what else needs to be celebrated. We're going to look at chapter 54 for that. And then we're going to see what things we need to bring to this party. And do we all need to head down to Woolies and get some favourite boxes? We're going to look at chapter 55 and Luke 14 for that. All right, so what else was completed from the death of the suffering servant? I have a look at chapter 54, verse 1 to 3. Sing, barren woman, because more is the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Promised descendants from a barren woman. Promised land that other nations first live in. Who does that sound like? Abraham. Sounds like Abraham. Go on. You get a stamp. There is a stamp. We will celebrate. Party at Dave's afterwards. It seems like Abraham. See, Isaiah wants Israel and all of us to look back at the promises made to Abraham, but see them in a new light. God promised that Israel would be a great nation and a land flowing with milk and honey. And the promise came through. See, King Solomon is when that happens. When he became king, there was peace and prosperity, and the other nations would come to Israel and see Solomon to get his advice. Now, there's a guy you may have heard of, Graham Goldsworthy. He lectured at Moore College some years ago, and since then, he's written a whole lot of fantastic theological books. Now, if you have time, I highly recommend that you get a hold of these. I think they're called the Trilogy, the Goldsworthy Trilogy. They're an easy read. I actually read most of it before I went to college. That's how easy it is to read. Now, and they're all about the big picture of the Bible, how the whole thing works together. It looks at some main themes that flow through the Bible. Now, Goldsworthy, one of his big themes, he says, is God's people in God's place under God's rule. I don't know if you've heard that before. So Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, living under God's rule. You know, God's place, God's people, God's rule. And God promises to Abraham that they'll return to that one day. And that's what King Solomon's rule reign was. It was God's people in God's place under God's rule. And that time, that was the best Israel ever had it. And the people of Israel were looking to return to that. But Isaiah here, he points to the suffering servant and he says, look how much more and how much greater this promise is in light of the suffering servant. Yes, you will be God's people, but not tainted by sin. You will be in God's place, but it's not here in this broken earth. And you will be under God's rule, which is now able to be fully and faithfully followed. And God then goes through and illustrates this further. And he does this with two events in Israel's life. These two things that needed to be wiped away, because if they remained, this promise wouldn't have been able to come through. Now the first, it says, is the shame of their youth. Now have a think back, what happened in Israel's life when they were a youthful nation that they would be ashamed of? What happened in your life when you were a youth that you're ashamed of? For me, in my youth, I bought a Ford. Shamefully, I sold it. But don't worry, Jesus will wipe that shame away. See, Israel's shame was much greater than mine. They were slaves in Egypt. And that shame, it'll be wiped away. It'll be no more. And that's the same for all of our shame. Personally, nationally, as in Australia, and all of humanity. The shameful things we've done will all be wiped away. And the second thing is widowhood. And we all know what a widow is, someone whose partner has passed away, or they've lost them, and they're alone. So when in Israel's history did they lose a partner? When were they alone? Well, we heard about it in this book a couple of weeks ago. The Babylonian exile. Now the exile, it's been wiped away. It's gone from the history books through the death of the suffering servant. They've been redeemed by God, back into relationship with God. And just as a wife would be brought back into relationship with her estranged husband, God is brought back into relationship with them. And you can see that in chapter 55, verses 5-8. You see, the Abrahamic promises are finally finished. You can see what they truly are in light of the death of the suffering servant of chapter 53. God's people, not tainted by sin. God's place, not in this broken world, sitting under God's rule, that they can finally faithfully fulfill. And next, Isaiah looks at something else in light of the death of the suffering servant. I want you to see if you can see it there in verse 9. We also want some class participation, so yell it out. Chapter 55, verse 9. Comes after 8. Pardon? 54, sorry. Comes before 55. It's on the first line. Good work, Ruth. Good one, Ruth. You get a stamp too. Noah and the flood. See, this movement goes from Abraham to Noah, which seems wrong to us a bit because in history, Noah is centuries before Abraham. But Isaiah isn't moving through history. He's moving logically between them. See, Abraham and his covenant was all about Israel. And who's Noah's covenant all for? Don't worry, I'll tell you this time. It's for the whole of humanity. God promises never to send the flood on earth. Isaiah moves from saying the death of the servant was just about Israel to saying that it's about the whole of humanity. God swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. And like that, God swears not to be angry again, never to rebuke again. In verse 10, he calls it a covenant of peace. And like the covenant of Noah, it's not just for Israel. It's for the whole humanity, which includes us. Now, it's not just Israel that sees the fullness of the covenants through the death of the suffering servant. But looking through that death of the suffering servant, we can see the fullness of the promises of God holding back his anger for all of us. And what a great vision comes from that, from verses 11 to 17, of this covenant being fully realized. A whole renewed universe, and at its center, a city of God, the point where heaven and earth meet, where God is present with his people for eternity. This city, it's the final resting place for the servants of God. Look there in verse 17. Who have suffered because of their faithfulness. You see, the servants of the Lord in verse 17 follow the footsteps of the suffering servant. And through him and with him, this city is their inheritance. It's their vindication. The death of the suffering servant did so much more than just take the punishment for our sins. See, every promise, every covenant ever made was fully realized in the suffering servant. Fully realized in the death of Jesus on the cross. And so, in light of this victory, God throws a party. Woo! Chapter 55, God says, come, all who are thirsty. And he says, why bring money? Take mine. It's so much better for you. God says two big things here. First, he says, come. And second, he tells us what to bring in verse 3. He says, give ear. God wants you to be ever hearing and always perceiving. God wants us to hear his everlasting covenant, which we can see at the end of verse 3, is the faithful love promised to David. And that is, that one day one of his descendants will sit on the throne forever. And that through that king, all promises of God will see their yes. The servant's head, the serpent's head will be crushed. God's anger will be taken away. And all nations will be blessed. And like the covenant of Noah had the rainbow, and the Abrahamic covenant had circumcision, and the covenant at Mount Sinai had the blood of sacrifice, this everlasting covenant will have an everlasting sign. We're told that in verse 13 of chapter 55. And the sign is the permanently renewed universe we read about in chapter 54. You see, God throws this huge party, this banquet, to celebrate the victory over death and the renewal of relationship. And the invite list, it's a long one. Verse 5 tells those of us already at the party, those of us who trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, to summon those not yet attending. And here's the exciting part. We're told that they will come running to you because you are endowed with splendor. The invite's an open one. No one is excluded. No one's turned away for wearing the wrong shoes or not having a collared shirt. No one needs to be an outsider, although no one's forced to enter either. You see, this is a victory party over death and sin and evil, which means wickedness and righteousness are left at the door. The life of thinking of yourself is over, doing what's best for number one, forsaking all others. Verse 6 and 7 tell us to repent of that. Stop doing them. Ask for forgiveness and God will pardon you. And we know that's not a once-off thing. Repentance and being pardoned happens many times over. That's why we just did the confession. Verse 8, it tells us why we need to be doing that. For my thoughts, that is God's thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. So because of this, because of people's selfishness and not wanting to give up their wicked ways, even though turning to God in humble submission is the best thing for them, because they want to do things their way, they want to stay with their thoughts, they will reject the invite to the celebration. They will not celebrate the victory because they will not have it. No matter what we say or do, some people will just reject what was done for them on the cross. And so, while we are at the celebration having a great time, knowing that we'll never see death, we'll never see condemnation, and knowing that there are people out there that we love not celebrating this, we can take comfort that we're not the ones at work getting them into this party, getting them back into relationship with God, because it is God Himself at work. How many people here listened in science class? Oh yeah, the youth. The youth. Good. The rest of it, I'll explain it for the rest of years. So we have condensed water vapor, which turns into cloud, precipitation, evaporation, a whole cycle. Water goes up and comes down. See, the rain comes, it waters the ground, it gives us a shower, something to drink, all that kind of fun stuff. And then when it's done, it's finished, it returns back to the clouds and the cycle starts again. God says His word is exactly like that. It's quite an easy illustration. It's a helpful one being made there in verses 9 to 11. God speaks His word. It comes down. It came down through prophets like Isaiah. It came down through the person of Jesus. And now comes down through the Holy Spirit in us. God's word comes down. It's spoken like it is right now. It's spoken all over the world to every person with ears. It will change lives. It will soften hearts. It will get more and more people into this victory celebration. You see, we're just tools for the word of God, like a cloud is for rain. And it's the word of God that does all the work. We just need to get the word out. Tell the world that what the death of the suffering servant means. Tell them that their sins are forgiven, that their sins are wiped out. Tell them that their sins are paid for. Tell them to stop trying to do it themselves, to leave behind their old life of wickedness and unrighteousness. Tell them to follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus' message is in the Gospels. It's what He's saying in Luke 14. Jesus tells us of this great banquet that a man gives on. He invites everyone. He starts with his friends who reject his invite for silly reasons. I can't come, I just got married. Come, buddy. And then he goes to the poor of the city and moves out to the countryside until the house is full. Jesus says not to get caught up in things of this world, not to miss out on entering the kingdom of God. That's what he means when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother or wife or children or brother or sister, cannot be my disciple. Now, my father and mother and sister and wife and child and grandparents were all at Picton this morning. And let me assure you, it wasn't a chance for me when I had safety in numbers to let them know that I hated them. Jesus, in verses 34 and 35 of Luke 14, tells about salt and its need to be salty because that's what its purpose is. And like salt has a purpose, we also have a purpose. And our purpose is to have a relationship with God. Now, we broke that relationship because we sinned. And we do deserve to get thrown out. But through the death of the suffering servant, through the death of Jesus, our purpose is brought back, and that relationship with God is the most important thing. More important than even our family. It's hard to hear, I know, but that is why Jesus uses that example, the most extreme. God must be number one, and He has made this possible through Jesus. So don't miss out on this victory celebration for silly reasons. So let's celebrate this victory that's come through the death of Jesus. Let's tell everyone we meet about this victory. Let's invite them to the party. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you that his death on the cross has brought yes to all your promises. It's brought all your covenant into their fullness. We thank you that we are able to be in right relationship with you and enter heaven sinless, guilt-free. Lord, help us to be joyful in this. Help us to throw away our old lives of wickedness and unrighteousness. And help us to go out in joy and tell everyone we meet what Jesus has done and spread the word of your gospel. Amen.